We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the phenomenal plan, the doubt it's devised regarding our spiritual advance and that which would be pleasing according to thy divine plan. May God the Holy Spirit again remind us of these things, challenging us this evening as we continue to study, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, the four stages are right in front of you. I just want to go over them very quickly before we get into the mechanics of gap. I'm going to cover the mechanics of gap not with any great extent, but remember our subject is the doctrine of epinosis as used by the Apostle Paul in Philemon verse 6. He says, of course, that I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the epinosis, that is, the application of the doctrinal principles that is in you of every good thing. The every good thing, of course, is the storage of those principles that have been taught by either Paul or Peter or Titus or Timothy or any of the pastors during that time, including Philemon himself. We assume that he was probably the main teacher at that time, and they were meeting in a home, so they did not have what we considered a meeting place, but most of the churches were meeting in a home anyway. I doubt that the Corinthians met in a home because of the fact that they were so large. The Roman church was probably another large church, so they had some type of facility. We don't exactly know what. It certainly didn't look like this. Although this isn't much, but they would have been very thankful for something like lights and an overhead projector and oak benches and that sort of thing. They probably sat on rocks and the rest of it. Maybe they had a large cave they met in or some type of amphitheater. They may have met, for example, in one of the heathen temples. Who knows? Fact of the matter is, the word went out. People were saved and they were instructed. All right, the first stage, as you can see by the outline, as well as the first point, the pastor teacher teaches or communicates the mystery doctrine of the church age to a group of believers. Now, the reason why the phrase group of believers is mentioned is because there is no authorization in God's word for teaching one-on-one. Now, teaching one-on-one would not in any way protect the privacy of the individual. That's why counseling should be held to a minimum, because there's a tremendous intrusion as far as the counselor into the counseled, simply because of the fact that he has to tell him things that are very, very private, and oftentimes that cannot be resolved by the counselor, because they are problems that God has already outlined in his word under the problem-solving devices. Now you say, well, couldn't the pastor communicate or the counselor the problem-solving devices? Well, how much time would he have to take? We're already on the problem-solving devices, and I think we're on our sixth month. So you can see how detailed that can be. You say, are you suggesting then that the greatest principle of counseling is actually done from the pulpit in a public situation? Exactly. And some people haven't caught it yet. They still want private sessions. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have areas where I sit down and talk with people, but it's rare. And I do so as I feel I should. I don't encourage it, nor do I discourage it as such. Don't ever tell people, by the way, that Pastor Miller doesn't counsel. That's nonsense. I do it every night that I'm teaching. I don't counsel one-on-one. Why? Because of my success rate. You say, what is it? Zero. Why? Because I'm giving information that has taken me over 30 years to acquire to a mind that apparently is having problems that can't apply any of it. And if they're filled with the Spirit and advancing in the Christian life, they don't need the counseling. Now, for what it's worth, I have had more counsel from individuals that I have taught, and not directly, but through their lives. For example, I'm not one to go running to the hospital every time somebody in the church gets sick. However, on occasion, my wife and I will visit as we are so led, as we would under any circumstance. And I've been by the side of that individual, and I am greatly encouraged by how beautifully they are handling the circumstance. It shows the doctrine is working. But my holding their hand, whispering sweet nothings in their ear, is not going to help them. Or telling them that things are going to be all right when they're not. Or just using the excuse that I'm going to pray about it when oft times I forget, if I don't pray about it immediately. And so you see, there are many, and some people have the gift, I don't. There's some people that actually sit down with individuals and give phenomenal advice to people. They are led of the Spirit of God, they are gifted of the Spirit of God. The pastoral gift does not run over into the gift of counseling. Now, I know some pastors that are counselors, and that's what they should be doing, not pastoring. Pastor's supposed to teach. And so that's what point one says. It says he communicates the mystery doctrine of the church age to a group of believers, protecting their privacy. And of course, this is called the word, logos. The second stage is the Holy Spirit takes the logos and converts it to pneuma or pneuma. Now, when it is taught by the Holy Spirit, it comes to him as logos. It comes to you as logos. Now, under the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes that information and extrapolates or extracts, if you please, the spiritual teaching, that is the pneuma, the spiritual, and it is then converted to spiritual phenomena or spiritual truth called pneumatikos. That, of course, is the second stage. Or pneumatika would be better. Pneumatikos refers more to an individual than it does to a thing. The third stage is that the pneumatika are automatically transferred down through that line to the left lobe, automatic, coming in there as gnosis, knowledge. Now, you see, there can be a transfer from logos to knowledge, bypassing stage two. The problem with that is it never comes in as spiritual truth. It just comes in as information. For instance, when you were unsaved, when you sat in school, here's the way it went. Stage one, the teacher. Stage three, directly. There was no safeguard. So whatever you were taught, you had no filter through which you could place that information. You see, the Holy Spirit is actually the filter of the soul to make sure that only the good things get through and the bad things are kept out. Of course, coming to a church like this, there's very little that's filtered out. But you see, when you are confronted with a false doctrine situation, and you say to yourself, well, that sounds reasonable, and then all of a sudden you hear inside your soul, ding, 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 red flags going up and lights flashing and alarms going off, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm not going to let that information go past me into your human spirit. So the human spirit, for the most part, is pure. There's no corruption in the human spirit. The problem is that the human spirit must be fed information by the Holy Spirit. Now that's where the rub comes in. Because for the believer that spends little time in the filling of the Spirit, how much information is recorded in the human spirit? Practically none. Where is the edification complex built? In the human spirit. And so your human spirit has a foundation that was poured by Christ at the moment of salvation, but you may not have anything built on it at all. We're even warned how to build upon it. And there's a way you can build of wood, hay, and stubble, but that's not in the human spirit. That has to do with the energy of the flesh. And so you see, we're trying to show you how it all works. So you have a spiritual safeguard. You have one that indwells you that actually says, this is acceptable, this is unacceptable. Now, arrogance can fit right in there too, because see, arrogance oversees the soul above the spirit. Your human will simply says, I'm taking over. I'm going to determine whether or not that's truth. I would much rather have a greater power decide what's truth and what's not. And frankly, I've been very open over the years in all kinds of doctrines that I've heard, especially as a young believer. A good illustration of that is when I heard about tongues, I said, hey, if that's for me, I want it. But through the filling of the Spirit and through the unction of the Spirit, he says, you don't need it. And then I got more teaching on the subject. Now I wouldn't touch it. To me, it's like a plague. I wouldn't go near it. When I heard lordship, you know, when you first stop to think about these things, they sound reasonable at first. And then all of a sudden the Spirit says, no, no, no. Isn't it great to have that safeguard? Well, you need to be filled with the Spirit to be assured of that safeguard. Otherwise, all kinds of garbage information will pass through the soul and reside in the left lobe as gnosis. It'll be cycled into the right lobe as epinosis, but it's false. It's not true epinosis. It's pseudo-epinosis. In other words, you know of people who have experienced certain things in their lives. Well, that's epinosis. It's the experiential knowledge that they have. And it's very difficult to take an experience away from someone. Example, a person who speaks in tongues. I had a woman in Tucson, I told you recently. She actually wanted to give me a demonstration. She says, would you like to hear it? And I said, no. Oh. I'm glad she didn't ask me why, because I'd have told her. I didn't offer to tell her why. I didn't say to her arrogantly, would you like me to tell you why? Did you know that's from Satan? You know, that sort of thing. But I would have told her if she'd have asked me, well, why don't you speak in tongues? I'd have said, because do you know anything about the Angasimuthos demon? The Ob demon? The one that controls the vocal cords? The one that can actually bring sounds out of your mouth? Not only guttural sounds, but actual known languages? Now, you see, these people experience these things. Well, what is taking the place of the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit? A demon teaching not the human spirit, but the left lobe converted to the right lobe via the demon's power. Now, the person is not indwelt by a demon. He's simply energized by one. He's been, quote, demonized. Remember, the believer cannot be indwelt by a demon ever. Why? Because greater is him that is in you than he that is in the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit will not allow it. That's one thing. You see, he can't coexist in the same body without perfect and absolute freedom. So the third stage then is to take the information from stage 2, feed it into the left lobe, stage 3, and then under stage 4, the gnosis doctrine is transferred from the left lobe to the right lobe, which we simply call the heart. You will find that used throughout the scriptures, and it is the Greek word cardia. That's K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia, not cardia. Cardia. The cardia of the soul, where it becomes epinosis doctrine. Or, as we have now learned, that doctrine that is there is the equivalent of metabolized doctrine. You see, gnosis must be converted to epinosis before it can have any spiritual value. Now, putting it in the grace apparatus perception, there are four stages in that as well, which, of course, parallel with the four stages of Operation Z, only there are different things that are happening. The mechanics of Operation Z I've shown you. You see, you have key figures, the pastor teacher communicating the Logos, the Holy Spirit transferring it from pneuma to pneumatica, then, of course, the immediate transfer to gnosis, left lobe, the nous. From there, it goes via the Holy Spirit into the right lobe, where it becomes a part of your epinosis, metabolized, launching pad, prepared doctrine for application. The mechanics of GAP under stage one, which is parallel to stage one, is again the communication of doctrine from one's right pastor. Now, here are some of the requirements that are involved as far as the congregation are concerned. Requirements are as follows. A, the congregation is placed under the system of spiritual humility, whether it be genuine or enforced. You say, what's the difference? Enforced humility is where the pastor has the authority and exercises that authority in the presence of the congregation. Under genuine humility, you, from your own positive reception of doctrine, are humbled by decision. Those of you that have ever taught school know what I'm talking about. You'll have two types of students. Generally speaking, you have those which you have to enforce their humility by exercising your authority. And others, you don't have to exercise authority at all. They are just simply subordinate because they've been raised properly and they know what the basic principles of genuine humility are all about. The second area, or point B, is the believer must be motivated by positive volition to hear doctrine. And this leads to two things, concentration and self-discipline. See, that's why I know that some of you don't concentrate. You have the concentration span of a kindergarten student. You sit there and I see you fighting sleep. That's not concentration. That's not motivation. That certainly is not self-discipline. Ironically, we had one here years ago who was a very forceful, authoritative figure in the classroom, and she slept every time I taught. In other words, she demanded authority. She demanded the people to hear her when she taught, but she was so sloppy in her self-discipline, she couldn't even stay awake while the word was being taught. And as I mentioned before, if you are so tired and you are so fatigued, you can't learn when you're that way. Stay home or do something about it. Get another job or take a nap if you can. You know, they say that just 10 minutes can be a marvel. 10 minutes. Now, if you sleep for over an hour, that can be injurious. That is for a nap. A nap that lasts over an hour says that you are exhausted. And actually, your body has gone into what? The deep sleep mode. A nap is simply, you know, where you just, and you may not even fall dead asleep. You know, you get to the point where your book, the worst thing that happens is the words are getting blurred. Okay? Or maybe you're doing one of this. You ever do this? One eye open, one eye closed. Then you switch to the other one if you're ambidextrous. Or if you have good sight out of either one. And then finally, they both just slam shut and the book drops to the floor. I know because this goes on almost every night in our boudoir. That I'm assured of. And then sometimes I have to reach over and take my wife's glasses off And then I hear the business, you know. As if I was getting familiar. And all I'm doing is taking her glasses off so she doesn't crush them. And that. But I've seen her the next morning, wake up, and there she is, same position she was, book in the face and glasses still on. Which meant she had a restful sleep. That's all I'll tell you about our boudoir adventures. The third, because the rest is quite rare, quite precious. C, the third area, therefore learning the rebound rationale and applying it while listening to Bible doctrine is very important. You say, what? Yes. You know, you can possibly get out of fellowship while you're hearing the word being taught. Look, watch me. Look up here a minute. You're sitting there and all of a sudden you do one of these. What's happened? Number one, you're not hearing anymore. The next thing you ought to do is rebound. And you don't have to close your eyes for that. Confess the fact that you broke concentration. Confess the fact that you didn't have discipline while God's word was being taught. Now some of you say, yeah, but I just continue to fight sleep. Why? Because you don't get back in fellowship. If you get back in fellowship, the Lord will make sure you stay awake for a while. And then you dip off again. Confess it. I don't care if you have to confess 40 times during Bible class. Now you don't have to close your eyes and put your hand over your head. Or assume some posture. You know, drop to your knees and raise your hands. Now, right where you're sitting. You've been sleeping most of the time anyway, so if you keep your eyes closed a second longer and just say, Father, I've sinned. Well, how have you sinned? You're not being attentive to God's word. Now, there's something new for you. So some of you come in here and you may be in fellowship when you come in, and ironically, you're out of fellowship when you go out. Because somewhere in the course of the message. Or I may say something that doesn't quite ring right with you. Bing, you know. And there you are. Zip, you're out of fellowship. From then on, everything you hear is distorted. You want to hear some of the things that people told me that I've said that I never said. And it always has to do with stupid things. You argue with my illustrations. The hell with my illustrations! Learn the doctrines. Hang the illustrations. The illustrations just used to illustrate the point. I mean, your illustration about little dogs or your little illustration about horses. Oh, come on. You're more interested in the illustration than you are the doctrine. Forget the horses. And the dogs and the kitty cats and the bunnies and the stupid red squirrels and all the rest of them. Some of you, your mentality is more animalistic than it is spiritual. You might as well join the Greenpeace organization. If I start talking about the whale, some of you get upset. I know Carl wouldn't, because he gave me a t-shirt years ago and it said, Nuke the Whales. I loved it. Boy, I wore that for years. I wore it every place. Unfortunately, I was still doing mechanical work at that time. I got grease all over it and glue and all kinds. Now it's got holes in it. Looks terrible. But every so often I get it out. I wish I had another one of these. And what it is, of course, there's a whale on the picture. And then out of the spout is a big mushroom cloud. Love it. And it says, Nuke the Whales. And let's see, the American Society of the Preservation of Plankton. That's what it was. Something like that. That's a good Greenpeace organization. Man, isn't it amazing the way people will run around and spend their entire lifetime protecting some stupid little squirrel, and they'll say nothing about the millions of abortions that are performed in this country every year. More interested in stinking little squirrels. And I could squash one on a car and I wouldn't feel bad. And snakes, I aim for them. I don't care what they are. As long as they're squiggling in my presence, boy, I'll tell you, look out, here I go. And you know, you have these bumper stickers, I brake for animals and so on. Mine says I speed up for animals. It's small enough, of course. You animal lovers, you're sickening! I love animals, I love my dog, I love all that, but some of you are sickening. You're more interested in whether or not this happens or that happens than if you ever grow spiritually and reach maturity adjustment. Disgusting. Shame on you. End of message. Back to stage two. Or stage one. All right, stage one then begins with the pastor communicating ICE procedures. And that, of course, we've already covered. ICE, eisegogics, category, and exegesis. I guarantee you, by the way, you see what I just said a few minutes ago? That little bit of illustrative information that I gave you, I've irritated some of you. And all it was an illustration of a point. You missed the point. Because I got on your pet peeve. So you better get back in fellowship before you miss the whole thing. Secondly, the second stage is Operation Gnosis. Now you see, we've jumped from stage one and we're just about into stage three in the Operation Z Factor. Stage two is Operation Gnosis, in which you understand what you hear and comprehend it in the left lobe of your soul. There are some requirements here as well. Let's see a list of them. A, the function of receptive comprehension means that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with enough frame of reference, you actually understand the doctrine that's being taught. Now, notice what's happening under GAP. That did not necessarily occur, but they work simultaneously. So what we're trying to do is fill all this stuff in. What happens is this. The Holy Spirit can communicate it into your human spirit, but you have to have enough of a frame of reference to understand it so that it can be automatically cycled and become a part of your left lobe gnosis information. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will do His job, but you can't do any more under GAP because you don't have a frame of reference with regard to that information. That would explain any breakdown of communication on the part of the hearer as opposed to what the intent of the teacher is. The breakdown, not enough information yet. Here's the beauty of it, though. That information is still in the human spirit. And as the rest of the building blocks that support that doctrine are taught, you may have a huge block of doctrine come in all at once. Because all that information begins to build. So you're getting, say there are 19 stages in a particular doctrinal development. I happen to be teaching stage 12 on one evening. I've already taught 1 through 11, but you weren't here then. Legitimate excuse. You weren't here. Now, I go through 12 through 19. You've missed 1 through 11. So you still have that other information, but you can't quite see how it fits into the whole pattern of the Christian life. Well, the Holy Spirit does. He's the author of it. So all that information is put in, but it's sitting there and it's waiting. To you, it's still a puzzle. He's already got the finished pieces, but you have to learn the pieces. And then as time goes on, 1 through 11 is communicated, not as intensely as it was originally when the whole doctrine was taught, but there's principles that are mentioned. You say, ha, I see now how 1 fits to 12 through 11. Then six is taught on an occasion. Eventually, the whole block of information is understood, and it all rushes into the left lobe, transfer to the right, now you got it. Now you can use it effectively. I believe as well, by the way, in thinking of what I just said, that you can even transfer partial information because even partial information is applicable. Especially, say if there's 20 units to the block and you have 15 out of the 20, you're still missing 5, you can apply those 15 at least. That's the inexhaustibility or the wonder of the word. The last 5 points may be fine-tuning regarding the first 15. Do you understand? In other words, the average automobile will run if it has some simple things under the hood. An engine, a carburetor, a coil, points, spark plugs, a source of gasoline. When you lift your hood today, you're going to see a lot more than that. The thing will operate without any of that, as long as you have the basic 3 things, an engine, ignition, and fuel. And the timing is set properly, and the air to fuel mixture is correct. It's going to run. Matter of fact, any mechanic knows that when an engine does not run, you start with the basics. First thing you find out is there spark? Is there fire to the spark plugs? Yes, there is. Now, I have a way of doing it. You may do it differently. I do it until I get a jolt. Years ago, I actually held the spark plug leads, and I'd say, turn it over. Yeah, it works. Okay? But then after all the lumps and bumps I got on my head, I decided it wasn't worth it. I've known mechanics that used to actually put their fingers, especially in the straight 6 and straight 8 engines, and just put their fingers on each one to see whether or not there was spark coming through. And one that wasn't, you'd see that he wasn't doing this, so you knew that it was working. And that's what it would cause. You have a screwdriver in your hand, there it goes. And you bang your head on the hood and all the rest of that stuff. Next thing you do is you find out, is there fuel coming in? If there's fuel and there's spark, the next question is the timing correct? See, it has to be in a certain order. If it isn't right, not going to run. Well, now, if you get all that right, it's going to run. The problem is, you lift the hood today and you see this canister and this thing and this electrical device and this hose, zzz, a myriad of hoses going from one solenoid to another, which has another solenoid connected to another solenoid, which is all involved with emissions and involved with this, and a pump that's driving this that seems to go nowhere, etc., etc., etc. I worked on automobiles, by the way, for years. I've hooked up air pumps just with the belt. So when they lift the hood, they look in and they see the air pump running. I've taken the hoses and put them nowhere, and they've passed every time. You hook it all back up and it fails. Well, you got to know these things. In mechanics, well, what about the Christian life? The last 5 points may be an air filter that you didn't really need. See my point? Of course, in the Christian life, you need it all. Because everything that's under that hood has some function. But you notice that over the years, things quit functioning and the car still runs. Not as efficiently. So you can live the Christian life with the first 15 points, but not as efficiently as you could with the entire 20. Am I made my point? Okay. So I don't want to discourage you by saying you're going to have to sit there until you get all the 20 before you can ever apply any of this stuff. Hey, but the average Christian is going on about 1 out of 40. The 1931 Cadillac had 16 cylinders. It would run beautifully on 16. It would run on 14. It would run on 12. It would run on 8. Rough, but it would run. My daughter remembers I drove a 7-cylinder Ford pickup for years. Then she drove it. It only ran on 7 cylinders. because the valve was burnt out. I didn't want to change it. I enjoyed hearing that puff, 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 puff out the back. It didn't have the power that it should. Still ran, but not as efficiently. Passed emissions too, by the way, ironically. Of course, back then the emissions were, you know, you could have raw gas dripping out of your exhaust stack and it wouldn't matter. Exhaust pipe. They don't have stacks on automobiles. Under point B, when you understand, the doctrine goes to the left lobe. That makes up, of course, the mentality of the soul. That's this. See, when you understand it, boom, it goes in here. What makes it understood? What makes it understood is the frame of reference, the vocabulary that you have in your soul. So this stuff begins to lock in. It starts to make sense. You notice some of you, when you first came here, you probably sat there and went, what is that man saying? Some of you may have even said this, I don't think I'll ever be able to understand that. Now you either have, or you still haven't, and I don't know why you're still here. Something must be making sense. What's the problem? You don't have all the information yet. By the way, we'll probably never get all the information. That would mean that the Word of God is exhaustible, and it's inexhaustible. The more we search it, the more we find. Now look, when Theme is here, he's been studying the Word for close to 50 years. He's been pastoring Baraka Church for over 35 years, closer to probably 40. Because he was a pastor of Baraka when I was pastoring the last church, and he was the pastor of Baraka before I pastored the last church. And that was 10 plus 25, that's 35. So he's at least 35 years of Baraka Church. Well, when I called him the other day, or did he call me? No, I called him. And we were talking, he says, John, I'm giving something completely new, something I've never taught before at the conference. Of course, I tried to get it out of him, he wouldn't tell me. I did determine, however, that it was related to our subject. I says, it does fit in with our subject, doesn't it, Bob? He said, what's that again? I said, on the road to glory, you know, I got that from you. That's where we got the whole idea from, the whole thing with rewards. And he said, oh, yeah, fit right in, fit right in. Probably going to do what I do. He'll make it fit right in. But he says he found this in the Word. See, something new, something he's never taught before. And he'll have that again a year from now, and 10 years from now if he lasts that long. Of course, as you know, he's in his 70s. No one, by the way, no male in his family has ever gone past 65. So he's already living on borrowed time. But see, the Lord wants him around. He's going to be around. When the Lord says that's it, he's gone. Same with me, same with you, same with all of us. Now, you might die healthy with all your vitamins, but it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. You're going to go when he says you're going to go. You might be young and healthy. You're gone. And I may be coughing my guts out at 80. And I'm gone. What's the difference? Hey, what's the difference? God says, that's it. I just made it a little bit easier on you. Made it more difficult for myself. That's all. But I'm not going to die any earlier because of my habits or what I do or what I don't do. See, some of you forget about the sovereignty of God with regard to your death. You say, well, I take vitamins. We're going to die healthy, that's all. And it might be sooner than you think. Some of you say, I haven't taken a vitamin in my life. So, you're not going to die. Say, healthy. You're still going to die. Still going to die. Some are going to die with muscles. Some are going to die without them. Just the way it works. I spent an entire week with two weightlifting champions and birdseed and lettuce leaf nuts. And you know me with my habits. So they said, who's your roommate? And I said, the little Greek. And both these guys, you know, they walk around. They look like apes coming out of the bath, you know. And then I came down with something, and of course, at least I kept going. The one guy, the big guy, you know, the weightlifter, he came down with something. He was in bed for 2 days. At least I made it to the conference. I almost said to him, what happened to, where's the, taking vitamins, just fill it all, you know. I didn't mean anything. By the way, I don't have any problem with vitamins. I take them once or twice a year. I make sure my wife does, but I don't. I get all my bees that I need and so on. I run out and get stung every so often. That's wonderful. All right, so the believer then understands the doctrine. Why? Because it's starting to make sense. It clicks in with other information that he's previously learned, and then it goes into the left lobe as gnosis. Remember now, up to this point, it's still non-applicable. If there's negative volition along any part of this, boom, the whole system shuts down, including Z, and therefore the believer's out of fellowship, which includes, of course, fighting sleep in class. Once the believer understands doctrine, the doctrines under the principle of receptive comprehension, it is called gnosis. Stage three is the function of faith perception. There are two types of faith with regard to gap. One is faith perception, and the other is faith application. One is equal to concentration. The other is equal to class. Reverse concentration. See how it all fits in? Under faith perception, you learn the doctrine, converting it from gnosis to epinosis. So faith perception occurs along this bottom line. See this in here? Right here. This is where faith perception occurs. And of course, the Holy Spirit, under Operation Z, puts that information in the right lobe. So you have faith perception. See, by faith, you accept what is being taught from your pastor under genuine humility. Genuine humility is the ideal thing, because that means you made a volitional decision to subordinate yourself to the authority of the pastor without having to tell you that he's the authority of the church. See? But there's been times where people have lifted the ugly head of arrogance, whether it be some deacon years ago or whether it be some member of the congregation, they want to straighten me out. And so I have to straighten them out. And I forcibly use my authority, like Paul did. Remember when, you haven't gotten to this yet, but Paul writing to Philemon, he says, you know, Philemon, I want you to know this. I'm an apostle. He said, I could tell you what to do. I could order you to do it. I have the authority to order you to do it. But he says, I'd rather invoke your compassion and your love. I'm paraphrasing, of course. In other words, I would rather you do it voluntarily. Isn't it much easier when you're teaching, you teachers, when you have willing students instead of having to force feed them? You know, you feel like sometimes you have to grab them by the back of the neck and shove the information down their throat. And some of you students, by the way, that were students in the when you were young people, had to be force fed. You weren't receptive. You sat there with that look on your face, well, and trying to teach me. You arrogant thing. Some of you still do that as adults. Why? Because no one ever straightened you out when you were younger. I wish I'd have had some of you when I was teaching. You wouldn't have pulled that stuff in my presence. Because I'm a discerner of looks. Ask my kids about looks. I see that look. What look, Dad? You know, they try to alter their appearance. Now, it was there to begin with. Some of you miss it completely. It goes right over your head. What look? See the way they look? I watch kids on TV. I watch commercials on it. Tell my wife, that's a brat. Well, I can tell by the look. Look at his face. She says, yeah, I know. She's picked it up, see? She knows the look. Of course, eventually the look ends up being vocabulary and it comes out in words. I'll never forget that one morning that Cindy was introducing me to her son. And so he was standing outside the door. And so she says, I want you to meet Pastor Miller. I says, who's he? Didn't know who I was. Could care less. Of course, eventually, even now, it's every time I see him, hi, Pastor. Hi. How are you? Of course, the fact that they beat him black and blue when they got him home didn't happen. No, they didn't do that. One morning, I walk in. I said to a young man, good morning. He says, what's good about it? After I preached on him for 45 minutes, he never said that to me again. Every time he saw me, I'd say, good morning. He'd either not say anything or say, But he never said, what's good about it? He got away with that with his parents, but he wouldn't get away with it with me. Enforce humility. I'd much rather have genuine. Some of you are genuinely humble. Some of you are not. All right, so under stage 3, you have then faith, perception. Then there's faith, application. And faith, application takes this information that has been fed from gnosis to epinosis and does what with it? Uses it. Incidentally, having gone through all of this and one full hour, where does spiritual growth occur at this point? And not until this point. Everything prior to that is all stages. No growth. It isn't until you apply it. It isn't until you use it. Now, I'm going to save stage 4 for tomorrow night because that's the faith application or the reverse concentrational factor. And we don't want to get ahead of ourselves here because, well, frankly, I've got a page and a half to give you on that. And because that's the important part. All right, so what have we seen so far? You get taught in blocks, in pieces, in segments, stages, if you please. Once they're all put together, or at least sufficient information, you can then feed that into the left lobe as gnosis. Then, through faith application, or rather through faith perception, it is fed from there and converted to epinosis by the Holy Spirit, who takes that information. See, you're positive all along. Remember, at any point, negative volition occurs, the system shuts down. You pull the plug. Tomorrow night, stage 4. Let's pray, you're dismissed. We're grateful, our Heavenly Father, for, again, this phenomenal plan, this system, whereby we can live our lives and succeed. Live our lives and be pleasing to Thee. Live our lives and grow in grace. And glorify Thee upon this earth. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.